I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter today. First part of the year, we were looking at the first letter of Peter to a whole bunch of Christians living over in what we call Turkey today. He'd evidently been ministering to them. He wrote that letter, I'm almost positive, in the second half of the year 63. Paul had left Rome by then, and Peter had gotten there and wanted to write back to some of the people an encouragement to stick with Jesus. The second letter that we're starting today was written a matter of months later, when Peter, I think, is aware that he's not much longer for this world. He was in his 30s, more than likely, when he first became an apostle of Jesus. And here we are 30 years later, so he's probably in his upper 60s. He might be in his very early 70s. And Jesus had already predicted to him that he was going to die for the faith when he was an older man. And so that is what is on Peter's mind right now, is that my life is not much longer in this world. And what happens when you are in, particularly in preaching, and you realize I don't have too many more sermons I can give, too many more lessons I can teach, too many more letters I can write? I need to make this note to as many people as possible. This is Peter's final letter, and you should appreciate it as such. He's pouring himself out. In this first section, it is clear that he's been reading from Paul's letters, but he's also been reading from the Old Testament. And he shares that with the people that he cares about, that are already believers in Jesus and who need to be sharing the gospel with others. So with all that background, let's begin in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. I want you to take note of that. Even though he acknowledges, I am among the leaders of the church, I have the same salvation all of you guys have. I have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Paul, again, was very habitual in giving his grace and peace to everybody when he wrote his letters. So Peter kind of picks that up here. But he says, I want to add the idea of knowledge here. That'll come up in a little bit. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The first thing we need to understand from the Apostle Peter is we have everything we need to have eternal life, because that comes through Jesus Christ. We have everything we need to live the life of godliness in this ungodly world, because through the death of Jesus Christ, us embracing that salvation, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have indwelling in us the fullness of God. So between all of those supernatural interventions, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And we have it through knowing God. And how do we know God? We know him through Jesus. In the upper room before he went to the cross, the night before he went to the cross, one of his apostles said to him, after 3 years of being with him, Lord, just show us the Father. That'll be good enough for us. And Jesus said back to him, Philip, have I been with you all this time and you still don't understand? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We have gotten to know God, the Creator of eternity, of the universe, by getting to know our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we have been called in that knowledge to live a life of His glory and of His excellence, which is what Peter is encouraging us to do. Verse number 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now, when he says the word lust there, he's not talking just simply about sexuality. For some reason, our minds go there when we hear the word lust. He's talking about all the desires of life that go overboard. The physical desires that we were given as being human beings, when they stay within the parameters of design given to us by God, they are good and they are godly. But we live in a fallen world, and our desires sometimes want to take us across the lines of propriety. That's the desire that he's talking about. That's the lust. And that's what's corrupted this world by individual after individual after individual after individual. But Jesus Christ changed that. When he came here, he gave us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, to be filled with his Holy Spirit, so that we are, exactly as Peter says here, partakers of the divine nature. God indwells us now. He is remaking us from the inside out. And that is why when Paul wrote about this idea that the world is full of sinful deeds of the flesh, the corruption that comes from crossing these lines of propriety that God didn't want us to cross, that instead of being involved in that sinful lifestyle, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to produce God's fruit in us. And those of you that have been here for a while, you know I do this quite often. I make you repeat the fruit of the Spirit with me, all 9 of them. Are you ready? Let's remind ourselves. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against those things. Those are the right things. Those are the things of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter gives his own version of the fruit of the Spirit here by encouraging us to engage in the godly things of life. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. So it just doesn't happen by accident, folks. We don't become mature Christians by just allowing it to happen to us, by sleeping in the night with maybe a Bible under our pillow. It takes our free will choice to engage the Word of God, to engage the Holy Spirit's guidance. So he says, with all your own diligence in your faith. So we start with faith. We have the faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? So in your faith, supply moral excellence. This word is interesting. It's used amongst the Romans to basically talk about living the proper life in your community, where you're doing good for everybody involved. Peter says, when we start with faith, we then add to it this idea that we're trying to help everyone out to come to relationship with God That's our moral excellence. We are the best members of the community of humanity. And then, in your moral excellence, knowledge. We already talked about knowledge. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of what God wants for our life and our godliness. We've been informed of how God wants us to live. So we need to fold that into our lifestyle. And then in your knowledge, self-control. I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. Saying no to temptation. Saying no to ungodliness. Saying no, I am not going to act like I used to acted. I am not going to act like the people of this world that are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am going to be self-controlled through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you add to that in your self-control, perseverance. That's sticking with it. No matter what happens, we hold on and don't let the world roll us. And in your perseverance, godliness. The idea of godliness in this sense is having the proper way we live our lives as a mirror of God. We do it as our act of worship to Him, our act of service to Him. Jesus told us that we were supposed to let our light shine in such a way that the people of this dark world might be able to see it in our good works and give glory to who? God, not us. God. Our godliness is all about pointing people to Him by what we do. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. That's where we want to have relationship with everybody in the family of God. We want to care about them. We want to look out for them because we have so much in common in Jesus Christ. And so it ought to be folded into our virtuous lifestyle. But then he finishes with where Paul starts in his list of the fruit of the Spirit. He finishes with, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now that love is a commitment love. It's the love that God had for us. It looks at the other person and says, what can I do to help them? No matter what it might cost me, no matter what I might have to sacrifice, I value them in such a way that I will do what it takes. And that's not just for those that already are in the family. That's the sort of love that God had for all of us when we were still sinners, still enemies of Him. It is the love that we have for the people of the world, no matter how they treat us, no matter what they do to us, we love them with the love of God because that is the virtuous Christian thing to do. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, which they should, by the way, all of us as Christians, the longer we stay in the faith, the more mature we should become, the better we should represent the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of the things that Peter is talking about here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They make you better at representing God to this world. You aren't fruitless and worthless. You are fruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, how many of you like me wear glasses or contacts of some sort, right? It's not good when you can't see things. And that's what he's pointing out here. He's saying, if you do not have this sort of stuff happening in your life, you are spiritually myopic still. You still have short-sightedness because you're forgetting what it was that you were redeemed from. You've forgotten how messed up your life used to be. And so we need that. We need the reminder to put on the spiritual glasses, the spiritual context of God's salvation, because it makes us more conscious of how we ought to be acting toward the people around us. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. See, God called us out of that lifestyle, and we need to remember that day by day by day by day. Make certain of that. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, stumbling here is used in the sense of falling away from Jesus. If we stay focused on God's word, God's way, God's people, we are not going to be tripping all over the temptations and the sins of this world right back into the old life, because we are going to be focused and intentional in staying with Jesus Christ. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. One of the things that we're going to discover in Peter's second letter here is he's really focused on the second coming of Jesus, or at least in his going to be with Jesus. And so he says, if you will just allow the Holy Spirit to work through you and make this sort of godly lifestyle, it'll all work out in the end, because you will be in this eternal kingdom. Now listen to these next words. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Preachers repeat things. Teachers repeat things. Why? Because they don't want you to forget how important that stuff is. Repetition helps people stick with the truth. And Peter says, I've been at this for 30 years, and I'm going to keep doing it until Jesus takes me out of this place, because that is what you guys need. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So that's where he mentions again, Jesus told me I'm going to die when I'm older. I'm older. He was already getting up into that range that the Jewish people looked at as your average lifespan, into your 60s, into your 70s. 80s are bonus lifespan at this time period for these Jewish people. He says, as long as I'm still alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of what you need to do. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. This has to do with the idea, I'm going to write these things down here because I want there to be a permanent record of what I'm telling you. I've told you before that Peter traditionally is preaching at Rome, and John Mark is right there jotting down the information that he's preaching. The Gospel of Mark, as we know it, is the recollections of the Apostle Peter. And so even in that way, I think he might have in mind, I am leaving behind a legacy of the gospel and how it impacted me and how it needs to impact you guys too. For we do not, or did not, follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, I am telling you right now, I was not writing fiction. when I told you the gospel. I was not trying to find an interesting but complicated story arc. I was telling you exactly what transpired that changed me and changed others around me and has changed many people since then and will continue changing people until it's all over with. I'm telling you the truth, including some of the significant events that impacted me. Verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the magnificent glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. This is about the transfiguration. 6 months before Jesus went to the cross, he took his apostles to a very high mountain. I think it's Mount Hermon in the north part of the Promised Land. He left some of his apostles down at the base, but he took Peter, James, John to the peak. And while he was there praying with them, they got all sleepy, and suddenly, here comes two people significant in the past, Moses and Elijah. I actually believe that they were brought from their time period. I don't think they were dead. I don't think they were missing. I think they were actually, there was a bending of time. And what were they talking with Jesus about? His soon departure. His atonement that was about to occur. And that's when Peter and the others kind of woke up and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? And Peter, being the guy he is, he goes, oh, it's so good we're here, Master, because now we can build three tabernacles, three booths. It's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles right around this time period. We can build three little shelters here and we can spend all this time together with these two very important people. And then suddenly a cloud comes and overshadows the whole mountaintop where there's only Jesus seen. And that's where the voice came, exactly as he said. And a voice came out of the sky and said, this is my beloved Son. You listen to him. And Peter did. And that's what Peter wants us to do. We need all eyes on Jesus, not on preachers, not on teachers, not on any individual Christians. Yes, we set examples by what we do, what we say, but in all of that, our goal is that we are just a mirror reflecting back to those people, Jesus Christ, because we want all eyes on Jesus. Because he is the one that is blessed by God who became the atoning sacrifice for sin. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention to as to the lamp shining in a dark place. This is where he's definitely been reading from the Old Testament or memorizing from the Old Testament. Psalm 119, I think it's verse number 11. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words I hide in my heart so that I might not sin against you. God's written word, from Moses onward, the book of Genesis onward, was inspired to give us everything we need for life and godliness, just like Peter says here, to give us everything we need to know about what was going to happen with the gospel message of Jesus coming and dying for sin, rising again for justification, ascending on high to send his Holy Spirit, and how he's coming again. The written word of God is here to help us understand the mistakes people made in the past so that we don't repeat them, to teach us the good things they did in the past so that we will emulate that. The Word of God is here to guide us through life. And that is why we need to spend a ton of time in it. And why preachers need to preach it a lot more than telling jokes and stories. The thing that people need to take away from every assembly of God meeting needs to be, what did I hear from God's Word today? Because that's what I need for life and godliness. And Peter says here, not just that, but he says this, until the day dawns and the morning star, I actually like another version here, I'm going to use that instead, and the day star arises in your hearts. I know that Peter had been reading, maybe memorizing, in the book of Malachi at this point, because he's alluding to it. I want you to turn. Keep your place there. We'll be right back to finish up Peter in just a moment. Malachi chapter number 4. It's the last book in the Old Testament, chronologically and in our canon. And it has a lot of focus on the coming day of the Lord, the day when God will deal out judgment for those that don't embrace His offer of salvation. And so chapter 4 begins with this, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. The day that is coming will set them ablaze, says Yahweh Sabaoth, He who is over the armies, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." This is referred to in other places as the day of the Lord. But listen to verse 2. "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness," the day star, there it is, shining right out there, right? "The Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and then you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." I grew up around farms. And so, you know, if you let the little animals out of their cooped up places, they go crazy. They're all excited. And that's what he's talking about here. But notice the wording that he uses. Go back to our Peter passage and let me read again from verse number 19. "So we have a prophetic word," that's the word of God, "made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts," until Jesus comes on the scene with His healing wings of righteousness. You know, the sun has those rays that we love to kind of soak up, right? Makes us feel good, especially after maybe a long time stuck indoors. But Jesus comes on the scene after we've all been stuck in our sins, and His rays of righteousness and salvation shine upon us, and suddenly everything is made right. But He's coming back again, a second time, to finish the story. This time, He was going to gather to Himself those who are tired of being stuck in these bodies of old age and aching and paining and giving into temptation. And we'll be skipping around like calves out of the stall. And Peter says, you need to hang in there, guys, until the full story is done. Until Jesus, our light, is back, shining with redemption, not just of the sin we got when He came the first time, but redemption from the curse that's impacting our bodies, because He's fixing that the second time. We're going to leave off right there. One of the hard things about preaching from letters is the letter has this thread of connection through the whole thing. I want you to take away from it today this idea. Peter, in his inspired written word, encourages us to be righteous, to live by the virtuous word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, and to hold our eyes on Jesus, who's coming back to finish the story. Peter's not the first one to write all that stuff down. Paul was not the first one to write all that stuff down. All of the authors of the past, from Moses onward, were writing down this need we have to live for God in an ungodly world. Because we are the connection from that God to the people he still wants to redeem. And his word, his written word, is what we need to know how to share that with those folks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the written word. I thank you for the powerful testimony of the Apostle Peter and of Paul and of all the apostles and prophets that wrote down things. We thank you for your Holy Spirit reaching out in that form and fashion to call us to the greatest story of all, that you were aware from before the foundation of this world that sin would come because of the free will choices of your created people. But you didn't want to leave us without recourse. You did not want to leave us without a means of coming back after that sin. And Jesus is that means. Father, I thank you. We just finished up the season of remembering how he died and rose again. Father, help us to be constantly into your word so that your word can be into us and be the source of life and godliness in our day-to-day life, but also in our day-to-day testimony through our lifestyle. May they see in us Jesus, their Savior and their Lord. It's in his name we pray this. Amen.